holy comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call to lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. Guys, we gotta sing loud.
These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David rebuilding the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call to lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes.
There's no God like Jehovah. 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 There's no God like Jehovah.
Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call to lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. And out of Zion till salvation comes.
Thank you, choir.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, and we will begin today in Acts chapter 5. Like I said last week, we sometimes will run through several verses in 1 week, and sometimes, like the last 2 weeks, it took us 2 weeks to get through one verse. But we're not really going to skip verses 34 through the end of the chapter. But I'm just going to give you a little reminder very quickly. But we're going to read Acts chapter 5. I was wondering where my glasses were. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, I don't remember, Sandy, whether... No. Okay, back up to that one... Acts chapter 4, verse 36, because I'm going to read that as kind of context. I'm going to start in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Now, we've got to get us here. We've talked about all of the Peter's preaching. Thousands of people have come to know Christ. The Sanhedrin is all stirred up. They say you're turning everything upside down. You're upsetting our apple cart. And folks, let me tell you what. That is so applicable to our day. Because there are so many people in so many churches today that they're, honestly, I don't see that they're concerned with anything God wants. They're concerned with keeping things the way they've been all along. And they're comfortable with that. They don't want anything messed up. They want anything changed
in their spiritual realm. They like the way things are. Who cares if the church is dead? Who cares if nobody's getting saved? We don't want things stirred up. And that's exactly what the Sanhedrin was saying to Peter and John. And they said, of course, we've already seen that because of everything that they have done, because of that lame man that was healed at the beautiful gate of the temple, the people are exalting God and praising His name for everything that's happening. And so the Sanhedrin says, well, we can't really do anything to these guys because we're afraid of the people and of the people turning on us. And so they said they just let them go. And what happened? They went right back to their folks, to believers, and they had a prayer meeting, a time of praise. They acknowledged God, thanked Him, and just said, Lord, just help us to keep on keeping on. That's pretty much it, because you remember, they said in two different places we've already seen, first of all, Peter said to the Sanhedrin, if it's right for us to obey God rather than you, or to obey you rather than God, you decide. These are godly people, supposedly. You decide. He said, but we can't help but just keep on speaking in the name of Jesus. We can't help continue to praise God. We can't help but share the hope of eternal life. We can't help it. We can't listen to you. We've got to do what God is calling us to do. And so they're celebrating this. And then we see at the end of chapter 4, the same thing that we saw at the end of chapter 2, that everybody was had everything in common. They were taking care of each other. They were ministering to one another's needs. And then the last verse of chapter 4, I'm just reading it for context. It says, and Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, whom the apostles named Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, he sold a field he owned, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And I'm going to continue. We're going to pray after we read the scripture. But I want to continue. And he says, but, now you keep that in mind, but, a man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge, and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? In other words, you could do what you wanted to with it. Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. There was an interval of about 3 hours. Then his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the field for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of God? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word and the application of our hearts and minds. Let's pray together. Father, speak to us now at this hour and this time from Your Word. I pray that You'd encourage us, Lord. Some of us need to be encouraged. Some of us need to be convicted. Some of us need to be strengthened. There's a need in every heart and every mind here. Lord, I ask that You would offer the help that is needed, and then that we would have the good sense to take it and to go with it as You direct. And so, Lord, may You be praised and glorified through the proclamation of Your Word. I pray that if there's a lost soul here, that they'd come to Christ right here, right now, in the name of Jesus, for His glory. Minister among us now, Lord, as we worship You in spirit and truth. I ask it and make it up my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we begin with the reality that Barnabas has sold a piece of property, and he took the money and he brought it to the apostles at the church gathering, and he gave it to them, and he continued what had begun way back there in Acts chapter 2 at the end, where the Bible says, and they had all things in common, and each person sold what he has as needs were, and they made sure everybody's needs were met. Now we've got the exact same thing after persecution enters the church. But let me ask you something, folks. I'm talking to Dave, Mr. Dave, and I'm talking to George, and I'm talking to Willie, and I'm talking to Jackie. Wouldn't you love to have been an usher at that church? Boys, come up and get this body. makes you appreciate why they've made the cemetery so close to the church buildings, isn't it? Doesn't it? Started way back here. Ananias comes forward. See, I have had in my heart and my mind the turmoil in giving and in the method of giving for a long time. I know that the Bible teaches that giving is to be an act of worship. It is. And so I have tried to figure out a way that we might be more worshipful. I've thought about ways for us to bring our offerings forward. Here's the problem. Pride gets in the way. All of a sudden somebody prances on up there and look at what I'm giving. Although it may not be that way, it may appear that way. And then there are those who would say, well, if I don't have anything to give or if I don't want to give, then I look bad because I don't come up there. Well, some of those things I think we just need to deal with. But I'm still struggling. We're going to still pass the offering plate. But I would just encourage you to remember that giving is an act of worship. It is an act also of obedience, that we say thank you to God in appreciation for the way, the many, many ways He has blessed us. And so I want you to be thinking about that as we go through this. But, you know, the early church at that time was in great revival with thousands of people getting saved. And the devil didn't like it. He just didn't like what was going on. He had tried to stop the church with intimidation and persecution. But when he couldn't stop it from without, he decided that he would try to stop it from within. Now, I want you to pay attention because now I'm talking about you. All right? See, this message is about you and me. Because it's about the inner workings of the body of Christ and the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he couldn't conquer the church, Satan says, I'll try to corrupt the church. Let me just say, in chapter 5 starts with great contrast. And we see the awful three-letter word, but. Hadn't seen that yet. Four whole chapters. Everything is going God's way. Even the persecution, because it's strengthening the church. The church is feeling resolved. They're excited that they have even had the privilege of suffering for the cause of Christ. It is just going great. People are getting saved left and right. And so all this is happening. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God interjects into this thing through Luke the physician, this big old word that only has three letters, but. But. In chapters 2 through 4, thousands are saved. But Ananias and Sapphira. In the early church, there is great generosity. But Ananias and Sapphira. In the early church, there's wonderful unity, but Ananias and Sapphira. Let me say to you what has happened. There has a problem entered the church. And that's the first thing that we're going to look at, is this problem in the church. And it's verses 1 through 4. And I want to read that again. But a man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge. And he brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, was it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Use your imagination and think with me how this may have happened. In chapter 4, verse 36, Barnabas has made quite a generous donation. He's sold his property. He's brought all the money to the church. He's laid it at the apostles' feet. Many would have been impressed by what he had done. He didn't give it, though, for praise. He gave it inevitably to further the gospel of Christ. But word gets out. And maybe this married couple, Ananias and Sapphira, were bitten by the green-eyed monster called jealousy. They want a little bit of that attention. So they sell some land and they carry this big old sack of money back to their home and they dump it in the living room floor. What a stack it is there. Money does funny things to people though, y'all. You know, the Bible calls it a snare or a trap. Have you ever heard this though? Have you ever heard people say or even thought yourself, you know, if I had $1 million, I'd give so much to the church. I'd do so much for this. I'd do so much for that. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought that? But you know, many people who say that don't even tithe. What are you waiting on? Do you actually think that God would give you $1 million when you're not even using what He gave you, right? You know, the parable of the talents tells us that the ruler says what? He says, because you've been faithful over a little bit, I'll make you ruler over a whole bunch. But until you show faithfulness in what you already have, you know, somebody told me years ago, nobody that can who refuses to tithe $1 off of 10 would ever consider tithing 1,000. If they won't give up a dollar, do you think they'd give up 1,000 or 10,000? Money does not tend to make greedy people unselfish. It actually tends to make greedy people greedier. The more you have, the more you want. They look at that stack of money and they say, you know, this is going to be a big day at church. You know, all they think Barnabas did something with the money he brought. Look at it, what they're going to do, or just imagine what they're going to do when we come in there Sunday morning. And they planted some leeks to spread the word. Oh, we're coming in with a big old haul. But you know what? They look at the money the rest of that week. They're waiting for the time to come that they're going to present it. And you know, they start talking. And Ananias turns to Sapphira and he says, you know, hon, we haven't done anything to plan for retirement. What about if we take just a little bit of this, put it off to the side, save for retirement? Sapphira says, you know, that's a good idea. So they do that. And then Sapphira says, well, you know what? The kids are going to be going to college for long. We don't have any money to send them, so we might better save a little bit of this and put it aside so that they can go to college. And so he says, you know, you're right. And so they take a little bit and they put it aside. And then he looks at Sapphira, and he says, you know, hon, that leaks, that is still there in the roof, and we've not had the money to get it fixed. So let's put a little bit of it aside for that. And they keep coming up with this stuff, and all of a sudden, by the time that they're ready to go to the assembly and to present their offering, half of it's in the bag and half of it's under their mattress. Now here's the question. Was it wrong for them to only bring part of the offering to church? Now I'm going to go ahead and tell you, no. Nothing in the world wrong with that. There's no record of God telling them they had to do that. And that's the point that Peter was making in verse 4. I want to go back to verse 4 again and read that for you. Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, this piece of property, wasn't it at your disposal? In other words, you could have done anything you wanted to do with this money. There's nothing wrong with saving. There's nothing wrong with financial planning. There's nothing wrong with providing for your family. The problem was not giving only part of the money. The problem was that they lied. They said that they gave it all. They intentionally lied to lift themselves up. They pretended to be something they were not. And immediately, listen, hypocrisy enters the church. You know, when those people look at you today and they say, oh, I don't need to go to church. Ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites there. You can look back to Acts chapter 5 verses 1 through 11 and say, that's where it all started. That's where it all started. Good old church members. But they try to figure a way to defraud God. Not by only sending a part of the money, but by lying about what they're doing. If they had come and said, yeah, well, actually we sold the land for $50,000 and we felt led to give half of it to the church and to keep half for our own expenses and our needs. We feel led to do that. That would have been fine. But they just had to try to keep up with the Joneses, in this case, the Barnabases. How many times, folks, listen. How many times do we sing, "All to Jesus I surrender," but then we get mad at something so foolish and we don't come back to church? Or we don't get our way. Or somebody hurts our feelings. And we say, well, I'll never darken the doors of that church again. What have we surrendered to Jesus? Hypocrites. Or we sing "Sweet Hour of Prayer" knowing that we hadn't prayed 10 minutes all week long. Hypocrites. Or we sang a special right up here for all to hear, but knew in our heart that it was for our own glory. It wasn't for God's. Hypocrites. Or we prayed a spiritual prayer in the service, but we knew that it was our only heartfelt prayer we had prayed all week. Hypocrites. Or we collected the offering as an usher, but know in our own heart we're not even tithing. Hypocrites. I'm not picking on you, George. Or we teach a lesson in Sunday school on sin, only to go home and sin privately, thinking, well, if nobody else knows, I'm not hurting anyone. Hypocrites. Or lastly, we lead our children to sing that song that many of us learned as a little child, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." But then we get on the internet or on the television, and we watch filth and nastiness. Hypocrites. You know, from 2000 to 2005, we had a U.S. representative in the National House of Representatives from the state of Florida by the name of Mark Foley. And Mark was adamant. He was tireless in working to bring about legislation to prevent internet child predators and to prevent the exploitation of children until it was revealed that he was one. Foley resigned in 2006 amid accusations that he had inappropriate contact with a teenage congressional page. And then it was discovered that he had sent inappropriate text messages to many of the young boys who were up there to be congressional pages. Matthew chapter 15 verses 7 through 8 says this, "Hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.' Our hypocrisy has and will always hinder the cause of Christ." You know, there's a saying, you can fool some of the people all of the time and all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. And I want to say one thing in addition to that. You can't fool God any of the time. Those in your home will figure it out. The people in our church will figure it out. The people where you work will figure it out. You can think that you're living a double life, but all you're being is a hypocrite if we don't live what we say. I believe fervently that's why Jesus said plainly, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." In other words, be such a person of integrity that you mean what you say, and you say what you mean, and you do what you said you would do. That's what God is calling us to do. In the Gospels, listen, Jesus was very compassionate and patient and tender and in dealing with people who fell into sins of the flesh and all kinds of sins. But He's very harsh for those who refuse to repent from religious hypocrisy. Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery, dragged up before Jesus. They thought, oh boy, Jesus is going to have to, according to law, He's got to condemn him. We're going to get the stoner. Jesus sat down, started scribbling. One pastor friend of mine said, I think he was writing the name of all their girlfriends in the dirt. What'd he say? Let you who are without sin cast the first stone. But when she was there after he stood up, he said, nobody's here to accuse you. He says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. He had compassion, love, mercy toward a person who would repent. You remember the woman at the well who came and he says, can I have a little water? You don't even know who you're asking to give you water. He says, I know you. I know you've been married 5 times and the man you're shacking up with is not even your husband. Can you imagine her eyes getting about that big? But he said, go and sin no more. He had compassion. He was willing to forgive those who were willing to repent. How about Zacchaeus? He is a liar, a thief, a perfect candidate for being a tax collector. But when Jesus really began to affect his life, what did Jesus say? Surely salvation has come to this house. But how did he treat the religious hypocrites? Look in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. He says, brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. If you've got King James, I love it. It says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you hear that? What is in there is all that can come out. If there's just trash in, there's going to be trash out. So he says, don't try to fool yourselves because you're not fooling anyone else. Matthew chapter 23 verse 27 says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and every impurity. In other words, he says, you look on the outside. You look good on the outside, but you're filled with dead, stinking corruption on the inside. He took a whip and he drove many out of the temple, shouting at them and said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves. Hypocrites! Religious hypocrisy is a stink in the nostrils of God. That was the problem of the church. But here is how the apostles saw to deal with it. And we come to the purging of the sin. Verses 5 through 7. Listen, I want you to know, because the God who did this is the same God who lives today. It says there was an interval. I'm sorry, I started too soon. Verse 5. When he heard these words, when Ananias heard what Peter said, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. I reckon so. I mean, what if we'd bring somebody, we're not going to bring them before. See, that's not what a lot of people think. We need to bring people before the church. We need to hold them accountable. No, that's not the way the Bible says do it. We need to hold them accountable, but we need to do that privately. One person goes to them. They don't hear you. Two people go to you. If they don't hear you, then you bring it to the church. But you still don't bring them up here. Bring it to the church. Church says, here's what we need to do. Not because we want to, but because the Word says we have to. Because if you don't hold me accountable, then how can you hold each other accountable? And if we don't hold one accountable who's openly sinning, what does that say about the rest of us? Let me tell you what it says. It says, I don't want to challenge anybody else because I don't want anybody to look too deeply into my closet. It's that old idea, live and let live. Or sin and let sin. But in this passage, there was a purging of the sin. Ananias died. And then we see in verses 8 through 10. Tell me, Peter. Let me start at verse 7. There was an interval about 3 hours when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the field for this price? Now, let me tell you something that's happening here. Because I've heard people say, he's setting her up. He's setting her up. He knew what the answer was, and right there where she was, tell me, did you sell the property for this? He's setting her up. No, he's not. He's giving her a chance to tell the truth. He's giving her a chance to come clean. He's giving her a chance to be a godly person. And what does she say? Yeah, I sold it for that much.
Yes, she said, for that price. And then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. There had to be a purging of sin. The Holy Spirit exposed the whole thing dramatically in front of the church. Not because the church did that, but because they did it. They said, hey, we're going to make this big spectacle. We're going to bring our money and we're going to lay it at the feet of the apostles like Barnabas did. But they didn't get the same thing that Barnabas got, did they? What about, where does all this come from? Why has this entered the church at this point? We've got to go back to verse 3. Look at verse 3. Then Peter said, Ananias, why has who? Come on. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Satan is the source. He has the ability of planting ideas in the minds of church members for the purpose of hindering God's work. So we have to protect our hearts and minds. Listen, there's a reason that the Bible says that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Because as long as we're studying the Word of God, we're too busy to listen to the trash that comes from the devil. There's a reason that we need to be together worshiping God Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday morning, any chance we get. There's a reason, because if we saturate ourselves with the things of God, there won't be time for us to pay attention to the temptations of the devil. Folks, there are so many sins in our world now that nobody looks at as anything wrong. It's not wrong anymore. Because morality has become relative. That is the lie of the devil, and we have swallowed it all these years to the point that even the church says it's all right. And I'm here to tell you that if the Word says it's sin, it's still sin. And if the church tolerates it, now listen to me. If the church tolerates it, then the church goes down the tubes also. And I fervently believe with all my heart, because of what the Word says, that that is why. It's not the indifference of people nowadays. It is the fact that the church has tolerated sin, that God has taken away His strength from the body of Christ. He says, I will not inhabit a dirty vessel. And a church that abides sin is just as guilty as the individual members who commit it. And Satan laughs. We have people that say, well, I know what others are saying about me, or he's against me, or nobody likes me. And we find out later that nobody has said anything. It's just that the devil has placed this stuff in our mind. And so we get all mad, and all of these things happen. But there has to be this purging. And we know now the source of sin is the devil. I want us to look lastly, as we close, at the seriousness of the sin. How serious is it? Now, we talk about hypocrisy. You know, I mean, that can't rank up there with thou shalt not kill, and you know, thou shalt not covet, and all those kind of things. I mean, those were the big ten. And you know, a little bit of being a little hypocrite. I mean, everybody's a little bit of a hypocrite. That doesn't mean we're supposed to be. How serious is this sin? You know, any lie is serious. In Exodus chapter 20, the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. That means you should not lie. That's pretty serious. We are never more like Satan than when we lie, because the Bible says he's the father of lies, and that means we're following him rather than God. But you know, it's more serious when you lie to a judge. I can lie to Gail, and it's bad. But if I go up there in the courtroom and I raise my right hand, I say, I do solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And then I lie, they put me in jail. Because to lie under oath to a judge is even more serious. Think then how it is to lie to God. Especially knowing He knows the truth. Knowing that He knows we're lying. But what does Peter say? He said to Ananias,
what has gotten into you? Why have you let Satan tempt you to lie to the Holy Spirit? So I want to say to you folks, any sin that has been in your life or is in your life and you think nobody knows about it, God knows about it. And God's not playing. He says this is serious business. You may be the one holding back your family. You may be the one holding back your church. You may be the one holding back the whole Christian community in this town. And the first thing most of us would say was, don't put that on me. There's a whole lot of worse people out there than I am. God doesn't deal with me based on how good I am relative to Melody or relative to Willie. He deals with me how I am based on and relative to His Son Jesus. He is the measuring stick. Why would you lie to God? Which is, folks, the very definition of hypocrisy. We sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And we say, "Well, those, you know, some of those commandments, they're like old, like from way back. They don't apply today." I heard that argument in an article this week about, you know, the arguments regarding moral relativism. It may have been wrong, and this is what they said, it may have been wrong in another time. But listen, society has evolved. And so now, what may have been wrong then is not necessarily wrong. As long as adults are consenting, they can do whatever they want. Whatever. And that's the lie of who? The devil. That's the devil's lie. And we are swallowing it because there are churches who are preaching it, who are teaching it. You know, we have to look at the Word of God in light of the time in which it was written. We have to acknowledge that things were different in those societies. We have to consider that people and their preferences and their desires and even morality itself changes over the years. My word says this. Hear me. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it was wrong, if it was sin, let's just say that. If it was sin 6,000 years ago, it is sin today. But at the same time, through this passage, I want you to hear this. God is commending the faithful. God is saying to you who don't look for the loophole, for you who don't come up with the excuses, for you who don't blatantly rebel against the Word and then use moral relativism as an excuse, allow me to commend you, because that is the whole reason that Barnabas is in this story. You see, Barnabas didn't bring it and then say, "Look at what I've done." The Bible says he came, and if you'll read the original language, it says this. He kind of quietly came down to the apostles. It wasn't in the church meeting like this. They didn't have church buildings. Remember that from Acts chapter 1, chapter 2? They were in somebody's house, or they were in the temple complex. And remember the temple, the outer, the courtyard of the Gentiles held 200,000 people. So they were in just a small little corner, and he just quietly walks up, and just kind of discreetly just lays it at the apostles' feet. And then he walks off. But 2,000 years later, God is using him as an example of how to be what God is calling us to be. Listen to me. If you're looking to justify your sin, hypocrite. And God talks to you in Revelation chapter 3. He says, "You're lukewarm. You make me sick to my stomach. I want to spit you out of my mouth." Jesus said, "You're either for me or you're against me. If you try to walk the middle, what are you? Hypocrite." Jesus said, if you're going to preach it, you need to practice it. If you don't, what are you? Hypocrite. But if you'll just obey, I'll bless you abundantly, exceedingly above what you can even think or imagine. Don't ever let it be used against you, that one word, but. You know, the church was the service was so powerful, but so-and-so did this. God was moving, but so-and-so was out of fellowship. Don't let it be said of you. God gave Ananias and Sapphira separate opportunities to repent. Our time is now. Let's pray. Father, speak to our heart. If there's a sin in any life here that has not been confessed and repented of, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us to do that right now. That we would come to you in sincerity and honesty and give ourselves to you completely. Lord, if we have been hypocritical in any way, forgive us and restore us to the straight path, the path of righteousness, the path of absolute godly morality. Remind us, Lord, that morality has never been nor ever will it be relative to anything other than your will and your way. And all things, God, help us to judge according to your word, not according to our preference, our desire, our interpretation, but according to your word. So open our eyes that we might see your word clearly, that we might apply that truth to our heart. Send us out of here, believers who are equipped with no hypocrisy in us, that we'd be willing to follow your will and your way in a way that would bring glory to your name. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed, Jackie's going to go. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe the Lord speaks.